So as our text this morning, we will just be going over some of the verses that we read together. The title of our message is The Vine and the Branches. One of the most beautiful pictures of our relationship with the Lord is given to us here in the analogy of the vine and the branches. The nation of Israel was intended to be God's fruitful vine. And although the nation failed, the one true Israelite among them, that would be the Lord Jesus himself, he didn't fail. And here he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Using this analogy to teach us about the nature of our relationship with himself, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And that's really what we want to talk about today. This whole thing of bearing fruit and how that's done. Jesus tells us here it's done by abiding in him. And as I said, it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a garden, and it's a picture of a fruit tree. And that's a beautiful picture. There's nothing about that that's in any way, shape, or form smacks of sweat or human energy or striving. It's just a beautiful natural process that's going on here. And that's one of the things that I want to express today and get that point across to us, that the nature of our relationship with the Lord and our bearing fruit for him is one of it's a beautiful process. It's just really related back to the fact that we're connected to him. And so let's look at, first of all, what it is to bear fruit, just exactly what that means, and then we will look at what it means to abide in him. So the result of abiding is bearing fruit. But when we talk about bearing fruit, what do we mean by that? I think sometimes, and actually quite often, the idea that's being expressed is that bearing fruit is doing things for God. It revolves around some sort of service for him. Sometimes it's considered in the context of evangelism, how many people I've witnessed to or how many people I've led to Christ. And although those things I think are probably included in it, I don't think that's primarily what Jesus had in mind when he spoke of bearing fruit. I believe that what he's primarily referring to is his life, his attributes, his character flowing through our lives. So in other words, bearing fruit is really having the life of Christ manifested through our lives. Paul, in writing to the Galatians in the 5th chapter, the 22nd verse, he said, for the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And notice there what he's saying. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces in a person's life. So we could say that what Paul is saying in Galatians 5 is really what Jesus is talking about here, because it's really the same thing inasmuch as the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So being connected to Christ is going to result in the fruit of Christ or the fruit of the Spirit proceeding from our lives. So when he's talking about fruitfulness, he's talking about likeness to himself, having attitudes and actions and those kinds of things that are like his. So let's think for a moment about what that looked like with Jesus. Jesus, of course, was bearing fruit, the life of God coming out through his human life. So when we look at Jesus, the first thing that we note is that Jesus was full of love. He was full of love. He wasn't loving people merely theoretically, but he was loving them actually and practically. I say theoretically because, you know, we can talk today about loving people, and yet sometimes it's just theoretical. I hear people say sometimes, oh, I love the people of such and such a place. And you think, well, okay, you know, do you know any of those people in that place? Or is it just sort of, you know, you like their culture, you like what you've seen? And sometimes it's just that. Don't really know anyone, never been there, but I love the people of, you know, put in whatever place you want there. Well, Jesus wasn't just, you know, I love the people of Earth. I love planet Earth, you know. Theoretically, no, he showed us that he loved us. He came here. And he dwelt among us, and he experienced life with people, and you know, entered into their pain and their tragedy and things like that. And then, of course, ultimately, he demonstrated his love by laying down his life for us. So we see that in Jesus, love. And that is what's going to come forth from our lives as we are abiding in him. That's one of the things that we'll see as fruit. It will be love. Secondly, there would be holiness. Jesus was holy. Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. And that's really what holiness comes down to. It comes down to pleasing God and living a life that honors God, a life that God is pleased with and blessed by. And so if we're bearing fruit, there's going to be holiness that's showing itself from our lives. Now, holiness, although for all of us there are things that are going to be very similar, because the Bible gives a general picture of things we're not to do, things we are to do, and what holiness looks like in a general sense. But, you know, there's also something that's more specific, because we're all different. We've all been made by God with different personalities, likes, dislikes. We have different callings. So there's going to be a slightly different thing about us in regard to holiness as well. But holiness is going to be one of those things that comes forth as fruit from our lives. Then there would be humility. Jesus was humble. He was truly humble. If there was anybody ever in all of history that could have been on a big power trip, or you know, could have been arrogant, or a person with a huge ego, Jesus was the person, because of course he really was superior to everyone. He was God in human flesh. But that's not what we see in him. We see in Jesus a genuine humility. We see that in the people he associated with. He associated with the poor. He associated with the needy. He associated with the outcast. We see it in how he dealt with his followers. He served them. Something unheard of in a general sense. The discipler is usually served by the disciples, but it was the opposite with Jesus. He was serving them. And he went to the extent of even washing their feet, which was the task reserved for the lowest servant in a household. So Jesus demonstrated humility, and then with Jesus there was an overflow of grace. Jesus was full of grace, and that showed itself in a graciousness or in an approachableness. Think of somebody like Matthew. Now, we know Matthew as the writer of the first gospel. We know him as an apostle. The Jews of his day knew him as a traitor. They knew him as a tax collector. They knew him as somebody who was working for the enemy, and they hated him. And especially the leaders of the day, especially the religious leaders, they would have no place for Matthew in their synagogues. He would not be welcomed in the temple. He would not be able to access them. He was cut off from them as far as they would have been concerned. But with Jesus, Matthew sensed that there was something approachable about him. He was full of grace. And we find that this is true all the way through with sinners. There was something about Jesus that sinners were drawn to. So, looking at this picture, when we're talking about bearing fruit, this is the kind of thing that we're talking about. We're talking about love. We're talking about holiness, humility, grace. These are the things that Jesus is referring to primarily when he's talking about fruit. But we would also add to this good works. Good works. Jesus went about doing good, Peter said. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now, Jesus is still doing good today. How does he do good today? Well, to a large degree, he does good through his people. He wants to reach out to other people through his people. I read a book this week, and there was a chapter in it talking about a ministry at a church that was reaching out to a deprived community. And they went into this community, and they were just asking the Lord, you know, God, how can we reach these people? And they started going into the neighborhood and started developing relationships and, you know, ministering in the schools and just helping out in a lot of practical ways. And, you know, it was amazing to read this story of how a church has gone into a community that's crime-ridden and drug-infested and violence and all of that stuff. And this ministry from the church is making a difference in the entire community through the good works that they're doing in the community. And they're leading people in the community out of sin and darkness. They're leading them to Christ, seeing transformations in their life. They tell the story of one particular person who was converted, who was sort of like the meanest guy in town kind of a story, you know, where when they initially encountered him, the person, after, you know, walking by his house a few times and not sensing that he was real friendly or really wanted to be talked to, finally got the courage to ask him if he could talk to him about God. And the guy says, oh, you don't want to talk to me about God because I'm the devil. And but eventually this man was able to have a conversation with him, eventually led this guy to Christ. And this man has opened up his home for Bible study, and he's leading all kinds of people in the community to him, to Christ. And, you know, just amazing stories, though, of practical ways Jesus is doing good things, but he's doing them through his people. See, this is fruit. Christ lives in us, and he wants to do good things, and he takes our gifts, our talents, he takes our hands, our feet, our minds, our mouths, and he uses all of this stuff in his service. So good works are going to be part of the fruit. And then there would be, of course, converts, disciples. There is that sense where bearing fruit is seeing other people come to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that you are necessarily the one to lead them to Christ in the sense of a prayer that you say with them or something, but it's through your influence that they come to the Lord. It's through the fact that you were a good neighbor to them. It's through the fact that you, as you worked alongside them there at the office, that you loved them and prayed for them and encouraged them and helped them and shared with them. And then they, at some point, they come to the Lord. You might not be the one to actually lead them through those steps, but you were the one that had the tremendous influence in their lives that brought them to the place of wanting to know Christ. So these things, the nature of Christ, the love, the holiness, the humility, the grace, but the good works, the convert, all of these things would be part of the picture of what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about us bearing fruit. Now, I would guess, and I think I'm probably pretty close to right, that everybody in here would say, well, that's what I want to do. I want to bear fruit. That's, of course, what the Lord wants us to do. He's made that clear. That's God the Father's desire, that we bear much fruit. Jesus desires that we bear fruit. We want to bear fruit. This is what fruit looks like. How does it happen? How does it happen? Well, he tells us here that it's really quite simple. It happens as a result of abiding in him. And this is, to me, where the picture is just so beautiful. It's the result of abiding in him. It's the result of a relationship with him. And just cultivating that relationship and developing that relationship. So often, I think many Christians are in the position of feeling weighed down and burdened and guilty and like a failure because I'm just not doing enough for God. I'm not working hard enough. I'm not being holy enough. I don't love people enough. And so many labor under this intense load of guilt over their inability to bear fruit, at least fruit as they think of it. But the picture we have here is a beautiful picture because it's not about me laboring. It's not about me exerting some great effort to, you know, do those good works, or, you know, even to love that person. Maybe there's a person in our lives that we really struggle with because they're just not real lovable. And we try to love them, and we keep failing. And we determine, I'm going to love them no matter what. And then they do something just over the top, and we're like, we're right back to where we started. How do you deal with that? Well, guess what? Christ loves them. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to love them through you. All he's wanting you to do, hey, just connect with me. Just abide in me. Just be tight with me. And guess what? I will love them through you. I will give you what you don't have. It will be mine. The picture in the scripture that we get over and over again from the Gospels, from the epistles, it's this picture of God doing things in us and then doing things through us. The fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ. See, righteousness, good works, those things, they come from our lives because Jesus is in our life. And they're really just coming forth from him. So this idea of abiding, this is the thing that we really need to understand. So if we were to say to Jesus today, Lord, well, what does that mean? When you say abide in you, what does that mean? Well, what does the word abide mean? It means to reside. Means to remain. It means to live, if you will. So Jesus would just say, really, live in me. Make your home in me. Plant your life in the midst of my life. You see, you're getting the picture? Jesus is just saying, look, just live in me. Just right here. Just like you have a place where you abide. You call it your abode sometimes. If you're old-fashioned, you call it your abode. But what's the idea? This is your residence. So what Jesus is saying really is, hey, reside in me. Camp out right here. Just be with me. You know, isn't it true? We've all experienced this to some degree or another, I know, that there have been people in our lives at times who have had such a strong influence over us. Just spending time with them has changed the way we think, the way we act. Sometimes their personalities can be so strong that we can even start acting like them unintentionally. I've seen this happen so many times and even experienced it a few times in my own life. We all know that experience. Well, Jesus has the strongest and the most attractive personality that there is. And guess what? When you just hang with him, when you're just tight with him, when you just stay really connected with him, you can't help it. He wears off on you. His presence, his life, all of that, it just starts to affect you. And that's really what we're talking about here. So to abide means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with Him, to be always leaning on Him, resting on Him, making Him our source of life and strength, our daily companion and best friend. You see, when we think of bearing fruit, we're not to think of some great effort that we are to put forth. We're to think of the relationship with Jesus and just cultivating that more and more. That's what he's talking about. Now, he goes on and he says here in verse 7, notice he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So abiding in him has something to do with his words abiding in us. So it's us abiding in him, it's his word abiding in us, and fruit is the outcome of that. So to have his word abiding in us is to keep his sayings and his precepts continually before our minds and in our memories, and to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. So I like to use the word saturate, because that to me is, it's a good picture. Or the word immerse, because both of those things are really saying the same thing. To immerse something means to, you know, to dip it in or to put it under. And that to saturate, of course, means to just let it be thoroughly soaked with that substance. And so this is the picture. Just immerse yourself in Jesus and be saturated by him, his word, so that it's his word, it's his understanding of things and his view of things that dominate our thinking process. And you know, when that happens, this is what will happen to us. We will just seemingly naturally start talking like Jesus would talk. We will say the kinds of things in response to people that Jesus would say. We will start acting the way Jesus would act. When somebody does something and we respond to what they do, it will be a response like Jesus. Why? Because we're just so saturated with him. We're so overtaken with his word that this is a thing that just starts to flow out of our lives. You know, it says in Proverbs that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. When we start thinking like Jesus thinks, and the way we'll do that is by abiding in his word and having his word abide in us. When we start thinking like he thinks, when we start seeing things the way he sees them, then, of course, this is going to translate itself out into action in our lives. You know, we live in a world, as you know, where people are, they're lost. They don't know the Lord. They don't know anything about him. They don't really know what he's like. They don't know that he actually has a deep, deep love for them. They don't have a clue what holiness means. That is something that they're just completely unaware of. And yet, Christ wants to reach out to those people, and he wants to use us to do it. So this is going to happen as we just, again, saturate ourselves with him. So this is the picture. He is the vine, we are the branches. And it's as a result of this union with him that fruit's going to come. So to just put it as simply as I can today, just get tight with Jesus. Get tight with him. And this is how you do it. Just take this book, the Bible, take his word, and just immerse yourself in it. Saturate yourself in it. Ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. And don't just do this once a week. Or once a month. But do this every day. Do this throughout the day. All day long. As often as you think about it. Lord, just fill me up again. And you know the wonderful thing, of course, about the Lord is we can be with the Lord moment by moment, day by day, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, you know, we can always, in a sense, be in his presence by just acknowledging that he's there. So whatever we're doing, if I'm going off to work, if I'm going out to play, if I've got other, you know, business to tend to, just, Lord, I'm going with you. Here I am. Fill me with yourself. And you know, just taking that relationship and developing it to the full extent. When you have a relationship with another person, if it's an important relationship to you, what are you going to do? You're going to cultivate it, right? You're going to invest in it. You're going to want to spend time with that person. You're going to want to communicate with them. You're going to want to listen to them. You're going to want them to listen to you. And you're going to desire to spend time with them. You know, think about those of you that have had this experience. Think about when you met that person, that this was going to be the person that you would ultimately spend the rest of your life with. And as you began that falling in love experience, and what did you want to do more than anything else? You wanted to be with that person, didn't you? You wanted to be with them. You wanted to spend as much time with them as you possibly could. You wanted to talk with them. You wanted to get to know them. You wanted to be together with them. You wanted to hear what they had to say about things. I remember in the early days of dating Cheryl, you know, look back now and think some of the crazy things that we did, you know, talking on the phone for like 8 straight hours or something like that. You know, and you think, how in the world did we ever do that? But, you know, this is what we wanted to do. And, you know, and in those days we didn't have any cell phones. So, you know, you had to go to a payphone or something like that. So that was pretty desperate behavior back in those days. But I remember working all day and just, you know, calling her maybe 2 or 3 times, you know, on my break or something like that. And, oh, I just can't wait tonight to get together. And, you know, we might come to church here. Maybe we were going to go out and do something. But just that you wanted to be together. You wanted to share. You wanted to build that relationship through mutual communion. That's what we're talking about with the Lord. We've got this relationship with him. We want to cultivate this relationship. And as we do this, this is the beautiful thing. As the relationship just grows, as the connection between the branches and the vine is just more and more and more solidified, it just makes for that life, that sap, to flow from the vine to the branch to bring forth the fruit from our lives. So you see, it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a garden. It's a picture of something just naturally developing. It's the opposite of the picture of a factory. But some people, if you could kind of get them, you know, to draw out their view of the Christian life, they might draw out an old factory. You know, something from you know, back in those days, you know, with all the smokestacks and all of the stuff and the sweat and all of that coming forth, you know, back in the period of the Industrial Revolution or something. That is honestly what that would be a good depiction of what they think the Christian life is. It's a factory where you work hard and you sweat and you get dirty and you do your best and you're worn out and you get home and then you got to get up and go do it again the next day and, oh, you hate it, but you got to do it. That's not it. No, it's a garden. You're sitting in a garden. We have 3 fruit trees in our backyard. We have a lemon tree, a peach tree, and a nectarine tree. And all we ever did for these trees was stick them in the ground. That's all we've ever done for them. You know, we have hundreds of peaches on our tree right now. And we've never done anything. But I remember when those, you know, spring came and there those blossoms came and then those, you know, you could see the fruit there in the early stages. And now we've got these things and the branches are hanging over in our neighbor's yards and they're out picking them in the morning and enjoying peaches for breakfast and we're having them. And, you know, it's like I said, I haven't done a thing. I haven't spent any time cultivating these trees. It's just what's happening, and that's what happens as we just stay connected with the Lord. Some of the greatest of God's servants, great in the sense of those that have done, you know, extraordinary things for the Lord, have not always known this truth and have spent many years of their ministry life laboring and sweating and striving and trying to please God and always feeling like they're falling short and failing. But at some point in time, they come to the realization that that's not the picture. The person that comes to my mind in thinking of an example there is Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was the great missionary to China back in the 1800s and established the China Inland Mission. And the fruit of his labor is still being felt in China to this very day. But for many years, the early years of his ministry there, he sacrificed and he put forth effort and he laid down his life and he was weary and burned out and on the verge of death sometimes and always feeling like he wasn't doing enough for God, always feeling like he needed to exert more strength, always feeling like he was failing. And he tells the story of how one day the Lord revealed the secret to him. And there was a book that was written years later called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. You know what the secret was? It was the secret of learning what this means right here, the secret of abiding in Christ. And he says when he learned to just simply abide in Christ, everything changed. The whole burden of the ministry and that crushing weight of the responsibility of getting the gospel to China, it was all lifted off of him and he realized, you know, it's just about me connecting with Jesus and letting him do through me with his strength and his power and his resources what he wants to do. So all of us can struggle with this. All of us can be mistaken and have the wrong view, but it's the beautiful picture of the vine and the branches. Now, there's another thing that we need to look at before we finish up here. And that is what Jesus said here in the second verse. Now, remember, what Jesus is telling us here is that God desires that we bring forth fruit. He tells us there in the eighth verse that the Father is glorified through us bearing much fruit. And this is what God desires for his disciples. But in the second verse, listen to what he says. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, notice it says here, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. God is desiring that our lives produce fruit. And as they do produce fruit, the Lord desires more fruit. And so he will prune us so that more fruit can come. Now, pruning is an interesting thing because what pruning does is it gives the plant a new opportunity for all of its energy to go into the right place. Pruning is cutting back. And it's cutting back not only the dead parts, but it's also sometimes cutting back just the areas where there's an overgrowth, but the overgrowth is limiting the ability of the plant to really produce the best fruit. So the overgrowth has to be cut back. Let me read you what a person said about this process. He said, were you ever in a greenhouse or in a vineyard at the season of cutting back the vines? It might seem a waste to see scattered on the floor the bright green leaves and the developing clusters, and then look up at the bare stem bleeding at 100 points from the sharp steel. But there was not a random stroke in it all, and there was nothing cut away which it was not lost to keep and gain to lose, And it was all done artistically, scientifically, for a set purpose, that the plant might bring forth more fruit. You see, if a plant is left to itself, it will produce a good deal of unproductive growth, so there is a need for pruning. And this is what God will do in our lives as well. As we are bearing fruit, there will be those times when He will come along as our Father, who is the vine dresser, who knows exactly what needs to be done, and He will trim things back. Now, the thing about a plant, when it's pruned, it looks like it has been brutalized. It looks like, it doesn't look good. It looks like this is this is not a good thing. But the fact of the matter is, it's the best thing possible for it. Now, you see, this kind of thing happens in our lives as well. There are times when we're bearing fruit, but the Lord wants more fruit, so He will come in and He will prune us, so to speak. He will cut things back. And there's some dead stuff that He'll cut off, and we might even say, well, I can understand that. That was pretty obvious. But then there's other areas that He might cut off that we think, but wait, Lord, what are You doing? Oh, that seemed to be fine. But God knows that growth, that overgrowth, was actually preventing the real fruit from coming. Now, I can think of lots of illustrations from my own life even, but I want to share one with you I experienced this pruning that we're talking about here many years ago. I was here as a young guy in my early 20s, and I was involved in all kinds of exciting and fruitful ministry. Had a few hundred kids in our youth ministry at the time. We were on campuses all over the county every day of the week, sharing the gospel and seeing kids come to Christ in large numbers. We were doing discipleship on these campuses. We had a surf ministry from the church here, where we were connecting with the surf community and sponsoring contests and all kinds of exciting things happening. I was doing the Monday night study here. It was just a time of excitement and a time of great fruitfulness, it seemed, in my life and ministry. And just, you know, one thing after another, you know, we were just going constantly. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I was struck down with an illness. And I was just totally incapacitated. I was bedridden for several months, and everything that I was doing had to be delegated to somebody else because I couldn't do it. I could no longer do it. And I remember thinking, Lord, what happened? What did I do wrong? What was I in sin? Lord, all of these things, of course, will go through your mind, and you don't know why this is happening to you. And at the time, I still was unable to understand that this was a pruning. Of course, with hindsight, it all seems so clear now. I could see it. But that's what was happening. It was a pruning. What I did not know at the time that this was happening to me is that God was preparing me to move on. And so He was making a transition. I could no longer do these ministries. Other people were stepping in to do them. But it was all preparatory, because in just a few short months, the Lord was going to send us away from here to go and to take over the pastorate of a small, struggling church. And what I didn't know at the time either is that God was going to take that church, He was going to build that church up, He was going to cause it to be a great witness in the community and send out missionaries all around the world. I didn't know any of that stuff. I just knew that, man, I'm getting pulverized. I am getting pummeled. I was getting pruned. That's what was happening. You see, the vine dresser, our Father, He wants maximum fruit to be born in our lives. So there will be times when He will do that very thing. He will do that very thing, that fruit might come forth. And listen, this is something that happens in churches as well as in individual lives. You know, anytime with a church, and, you know, as life goes on in a church and you've got a lot of years in a ministry or something, it seems like anytime any change comes, everybody gets upset. You know, nobody can believe that they did this or they changed that. It's necessary. You have to make changes. You have to cut back. There has to be pruning, because a church, just like a person's life, can become overgrown. Some things can just die through a process of time. And nobody ever wants to give up on anything, so they keep pumping, trying to pump life into something. And, you know, it's pretty obvious to everybody else that this thing is dead. Why don't we just let it die a noble death and not try to keep resuscitating it? You know, but there's always those few people that, no, we got to keep it going. 30 years ago, this was a thriving ministry. Yes, it was 30 years ago, but today it's not. So we got to deal with it. But again, it's never received well. It's always taken in the wrong way. But if we understood that this is the way God works, that more fruit comes through these kinds of prunings and things, then we would welcome them. We would expect them. We would understand that, well, yes, of course. This is now, it's no longer a thriving, vibrant ministry. We need to move on. God wants to do something else. Or, yeah, maybe there's a lot of activity going on out here, but maybe we need to cut back and focus a little bit more on this. This is the way the Lord works to produce fruit in the lives of his people, and he does this in his church as well. So, for some of you, you came in here this morning, and all you could think is, man, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I'm getting pounded. And you're looking at your life and you're seeing all of these things, and it seems like everything's just being cut back. But, you know, here's the good news. God is preparing you to bear more fruit. That's what he's doing. He's got more fruit that he wants to see produced in your life. So these changes he's bringing about, they might seem harsh. They might seem unnecessary. They might seem like, you know, this couldn't possibly be the right thing, but it is. It's the Lord's way of doing these things. So, in closing, once again, think of this picture, the beautiful picture. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. Because as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Let's just make that commitment to saying, Lord, I want to connect with you in a greater way. I want to be there. Lord, I want my life to just be planted right in the center of you. And what you're going to find is that there will be a natural... It's supernatural, of course, but it seems natural, a natural flow of the life of God from your life bearing fruit. Now, one last thing about fruit. You know, the fruit is not necessarily enjoyed by the tree. The fruit is enjoyed by others. So as God is producing fruit in your life and through your life, it's for the enjoyment of others. It's for the enjoyment of the Lord. It's for the enjoyment of others. But I think as it's happening, as we're producing fruit, of course, there's going to be a sense of enjoyment for ourselves as well. But the primary purpose of the fruit is for the enjoyment of others. But that's true for everyone. That's why it's important to be connected to the body, so you can enjoy the fruit that's coming from the lives of the others that God is working to produce fruit through as well. But you see, that fruit in our lives, God's wanting to refresh and bless others through it. So this is the secret. This is the key to bringing forth fruit. It's that simple, beautiful picture of the branch just staying vitally connected and knowing that the Father, the vine dresser, he's working there to cultivate it and to bring the nutrients and the moisture and all that's needed. All the Father's at work to do all of that to produce a fruitful life in each one of us. So our part is simply to just be connected. Stay connected to Jesus. Make him the one that you immerse yourself in. Be saturated with him and the things of the Spirit, and the fruit will come. Lord, we thank you that that is the way it works. Lord, that it's not through the exertion of great human energy. It's not through us breaking our backs to try to serve God. It's through you living in us and flowing through us. And Lord, how we thank you that it's that simple. Help us, Lord, to just develop the relationship. Help us, Lord, to cultivate the relationship that we have with you. Lord, just to be right there, firmly planted, our lives, right in the center of your life. Your words, Lord, planted in our hearts and filling up our minds. So, Lord, as we think and as we speak and as we behave, it's just really you living your life through us for your glory. Do that, we pray, in your name. Amen.